morning, you know, try to fit it all into 45 minutes to an hour. But the Lord had already prepared me and actually directed me to provide opportunity for those present in the convention, and not in the open air crusade, but in the convention, to ask questions. He said there's going to be some folks there that are going to have some questions, and I want you to help answer those questions for them by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that can be kind of, you know, a bold step. It was a step of faith for me. I mean, I don't mind questions, but you know, you're sitting there, all those people, and you have no idea what somebody's going to ask you. And but anyway, we did that. And one of the very first questions was a gentleman stood up towards the back and he said, "Pastor Mark, in our country, there's a great," he wanted to say argument and kind of corrected himself. He said debate, discussion over our salvation, on whether or not it's forever, whether or not it's eternal. He said there are some who believe in eternal salvation and eternal security in that salvation. He said we use the phrase here, once saved, always saved. He said then there are others who believe that's not the way it is. And so, you know, and so he says, to simplify the question, he says, can a person lose their salvation? Well, amen. I mean, I spent about 40 minutes answering that question, because that's something that obviously we've been studying a lot, and I've been doing a lot of writing on that. I've got a lot of notes on that I haven't even shared with any of you yet. But again, it was just like the Lord was confirming to me that this is a universal issue in the body of Christ. The questions that people have that they don't know how to answer, and when they try to discuss it, there winds up being an argument which causes division, and it's almost become something like people don't even talk about anymore, because the people are so opinionated about it that, you know, very quickly it can devolve into something that's not godly and that's not productive and that's not honorable. And I think that's affected pastors in the pulpit. Pastors that are reluctant to really share their hearts and what they believe, for fear of alienating someone who believes differently, or you know, angering someone who might leave the church. It's been a long time, but we've had people leave the church because of things I've preached from this pulpit about these things. But I'm determined, and I'm certainly not trying to put myself. Let me say it another way, and I'll just leave that part out. But in a similar fashion that the Lord spoke directly to Brother Hagin to go teach his people faith, I feel like that this subject is something that the Lord has been preparing me for decades now, to teach and preach to the body of Christ. And I say that with all humility and with all sincerity. And when I pray and talk to the Lord about our time together on Wednesday night, you know, I think, well, Father, you know, we've been on the subject for a while, and we got these precious people who, you know, the faithful bunch on Wednesdays, and you know, perhaps they're tiring of this subject, and I'm willing to move on to something else and just keep doing what I'm doing behind the scenes, learning and growing and developing and writing. But the Lord just keeps saying, you know, I'll let you know when it's time to change the subject. So we're gonna stay focused on this, and I'm gonna be as bold tonight as I have been yet, with some things that the Lord has recently spoken to me. As a matter of fact, one of my most favorite things to do is fellowship with the Lord and just reach down and turn my phone on. And as I'm having conversation with him and he begins to reveal things to me, I just like to dictate those things into my phone. And just about every sermon that I preach to you comes that way. And these are some things that he prompted in my spirit and impressed upon me in my spirit that I'm just going to probably just read some of it to you, just hot off the press like he gave it to me. Now, last week's message on Wednesday evening was of, I think, particular importance because we looked at the grammar. We dug into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, by grace you are saved. And what we saw in the breaking down of that particular passage, by grace you are saved. Is it okay if I've read this so many times just to myself and out loud and to other people? I know I gave it to you right at the end of the message last Wednesday evening. It's a few slides worth, but I feel like it would be worth it for us to look at this again. But when we, let me say this before I read here. My instructions also, and the same applies to you. This isn't just for the servant leader. It's for all of us that we labor in the Word. And laboring in the Word, it's life-giving. In other words, it's not like, oh, man, laboring in the Word. You know, it's not like digging a ditch. But it is labor. It does require effort on our part. And we see many places in the Scripture that God reveals according to an individual person's longing to understand. He said, if you seek me with your whole heart, that's the day you'll find me. And to him who has, more will be given. And what he's talking about there, the one who has a hunger, the one who has a ready heart to hear and receive from the things of God. And when we begin to search the Scriptures with an open heart, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and begins to speak and reveal and direct and connect. And this is exactly what Jesus said he would do, that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. And we also see that that truth is cumulative, cohesive, amen, and comprehensive. But the idea behind something being cumulative is it's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. But there comes a tipping point. Do you understand what I mean by a tipping point? You know, it's like if you have a teeter-totter or a fulcrum, you know, you can put a little bit on one side, but the more you put, there comes a point to where it tips one way or the other. And I am well past that tipping point now. And let me give you another example or illustration of what I'm talking about. There are questions that I've had about our salvation and about, it is funny, like we tend to be reluctant to say eternal salvation, not because I don't believe that and not because I think it's going to offend you, but I'm thinking somebody online going to hear this and shut me down because he's one of them. Well, I'm quoting the Bible. God said eternal salvation. I'm using his words, not mine. Amen. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, I'm well past the tipping point. I'm past the point of no return. It's amen. It could not be more clear to me now, and it's more clear to me than it has ever been before. But laboring in the Word involves what I call drilling down into the Word. Going to the original meanings of the words, digging into even what I call the grammar, because as we said last week, compared to other languages, English tends to be a rather shallow language, especially compared to Hebrew and Greek, which are very deep languages, and God chose deep languages as a tool to communicate to us. And so this phrase, by grace you have been saved, from Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, he says, now comes the interjection, by grace you are saved. We have here in the Greek what is called a periphrastic construction. This is used when the writer cannot get all the details of action from one verbal form, so he uses two, a finite verb and a participle. Now, I don't know if you paid attention during English class when you were in school when they talked about verbs and different verb states and participles and all these other things. It's okay if you don't remember all that. But what we're talking about now is the grammar. What we're talking about now is drilling down into it. So it's one thing to have an opinion about these things, but remember the most important question you can ever ask about anything is, what does the word say? And when we start drilling down into the original construction of the sentences, the original tenses of the verbs, the participles and all these other things, this was not by accident. This was not, in other words, this was deliberate and intentional. The Holy Spirit spoke these words through the Apostle Paul, and he used verb tenses, like, for example, in Ephesians 1 and 3, when he says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's intentional. Have been, if he had said, if Paul had heard have been and wrote will be, that's not what the Holy Spirit said. And notice, will be blessed is a big difference between have been blessed. That's a simple version of what I'm trying to show you. But when we drill down into the grammar, we find proof that's irrefutable. So he says this is used when the writer cannot get all the details of action from one verbal form, so he uses two, a finite verb and a participle. The participle here is in the perfect tense, which tense speaks of an action that took place in past time and was completed in past time, having results existent in present time. The translation reads, by grace have you been completely saved. Now, you say, well, Pastor Mark, this is just, you know, I mean, are we to really, like, take all of this seriously? Yes, but also, though, with confirmation. What do I mean by confirmation? The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. And, of course, we see that as a standard in the Old Testament. We see it as a standard in the New Testament. So when he says here that the literal translation of this, digging down, drilling down deeper into the grammar, by grace you've been completely saved, seems like over in Hebrews he says that God is able to save, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. So you see, in other words, this isn't the only place that we see something that that reads like this. By grace you have been completely saved. Anybody I'm talking to been completely saved? Completely saved. See, the devil always wants it to be partial. He always wants it to be sorta. He always wants it to be kind of. Just a sinner saved by grace. That phrase communicates someone who does not believe they are completely saved. Someone who says, I'm trying to stay saved. You know, somebody's being tempted, somebody trying to tempt somebody to do something, they say, man, that girl's trying to make me lose my salvation. See, again, this is somebody who doesn't believe, doesn't understand, completely saved. By grace have you been completely saved, with the present result that you are in a saved state of being. Salvation and the new birth are about being. They're about our being, who you be, who you be. It's God's way of changing your being, God changing your nature, God recreating you and making you be something. So we see then, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, have become, have been made, have come into existence as something that they were not before. All of these words confirmed by other verses, other scriptures, are in a saved state of being. The perfect tense speaks of the existence of finished results in present time. But Paul is not satisfied with showing the existence of finished results in present time. He wants to show the persistence of results through present time, through present time. So what we're talking about now with a periphrastic construction and a finite verb and a participle and all that stuff that you don't have to know to get into heaven, but you do have to understand if you want a deeper understanding of your salvation and the new birth. What he's talking about here now is not just the existence of present results from a past completed act. I was born again many years ago, okay? But what happened to me many years ago continues to produce in my life today. And that's what he's saying, that because I received salvation and was born again in 1974, now in 2024, I'm a saved man or woman. Okay. So that would be the existence of. But that was not what the Holy Spirit deliberately and intentionally was saying here. He wasn't just saying that it exists in present tense, but that it persists through present tense. Are you following me? What does that mean? It means I'm saved tomorrow and I'm not even there yet. It means I'll be saved 5 years from now and 5 years down the road. Persistence through. In other words, something that has already preceded me. Something that has already gone ahead in time. See, my sin will not separate me from God because my sin's already separated somebody from God. My sin separated the one who was my substitute from God. And because he was my substitute and became my sin, not in part but in whole, he became my sin. And then when he became my sin, all of my sin that I haven't committed yet, Jesus has already taken the punishment and the blame for that sin as my substitute. And as my substitute, my sin has already separated him from God. He's already died because of it. He's already went to hell because of it. Amen. So therefore, my sin will not separate me from God because it's already been paid for. It's already separated somebody from God. That's how it can persist through time. The perfect tense speaks of the existence of finished results in present time, but Paul is not, I'm saved today because I received salvation many years ago. That's present time. But Paul's not satisfied with showing the existence of finished results in present time. He wants to show the persistence of results through present time, so he uses the verb to be in the present tense, which gives durative force to the finished results. By grace, you have been saved in past time completely, with the result that you are in a state of salvation which persists through present time. The unending state of the believer in salvation could not have been put in stronger or clearer language. And let me, I know I've said it already, but let me say it again. Who chose this language? I didn't choose it. Mr. Wiest didn't choose it. Paul didn't choose it. The Holy Spirit said it this way. The Holy Spirit said it this way. The finished results of the past act of salvation are always present with the reader. His present state of salvation is dependent upon one thing and one thing only, his past appropriation of the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, let me do this. I'm a little, I got more than I can cover tonight, and there's a few things that I want to get to, so I'm kind of going back through my notes now. We have said, and I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, that birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. And we have been born again by God, by his seed, and through the new birth, we now have an identity in Christ and a union with Christ, and because with Christ, with God the Father, that cannot be broken or undone. At the end of the message last week, I referred to this. If a husband and wife have an argument, do they need to get remarried to restore harmony? And the answer is no. If one spouse does something to offend the other, is the only solution to go back to the altar to get married again? And the answer again is no. Why? Because marriage is a state of being. Marriage is based upon a covenant that made two people something they were not before. It makes two people one with one another. So if there is an offense given by one spouse to the other, a new covenant is not necessary to restore the harmony. A humble apology will suffice. Are you following me? Forgiveness will suffice. And this was part of the answer that the Holy Spirit gave to that gentleman that brother in Kenya when he asked this question, because what he said in his question was that there are people in Kenya who believe that they have to get saved many times, that they have to come and get saved again and get saved again and get saved again and get saved again. Well, that if you understand what salvation and the new birth actually are and how they work, then you see that it's a covenant that makes us one with God. We enter into a state of being. We've referred to that in the past as positional oneness, just like Pam and I are positionally one because of a marriage covenant. And now for 37 years, we've been learning how to function as one. So if a son, let's turn the page. If a son does something to disappoint his father, is he no longer his father's son? And the answer again is no, because sonship is a position and identity based upon being. Being. In other words, I am not David and Brenda Winslet's son because of my doing. I am their son because I was born their son, and from that union, from that birth, I became their son. I am their son. Are you following me now? And so if we can understand marriage as between a man and a woman as a state of being, if we can understand sonship as a state of being, then in the same way, salvation and the new birth changes our being. We become something through salvation and the new birth that we were not before. We become the offspring of God, literally born a second time of His seed. Now, can we do things that disappoint God? Yes. Can we do things that would cause friction or lack of peace on our part or lack of harmony in our life reality? Yes, absolutely. Do we need to get saved again to fix that? No, we need to ask God to forgive us. We need to be honest. Hey, you know what, Father? I had a lousy attitude about that. I shouldn't have acted that way. Please forgive me and show me if I need to do something to go make this right with another person. That you don't have to go get born again again. Born again, 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 again. It's not necessary. It's like a son that offends his father. It's like, well, you know, somehow I've got to try to figure out how to become his son again. No, you're still his son. But there are some things that we can do. So in that regard, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That's written to people who have been saved. That's to keep the slate clean, so to speak. And communication lines open and harmony between our heart and God's in fellowship with Him. So, being transcends doing. That word transcends, that came out of me many years ago, actually in a discipleship class. I had never used that word before. When I say come out of me, I mean, it was a word that I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so there's different things related to salvation and the new birth that, this word transcends would apply to. And this is one of those applications. Who we be transcends what we do. Now, this word transcends, It means, let's just put it up on the screen. It means to go beyond the limits of, to be separate from, to be above and independent of. Now, this is really, really important. And before I go any further, I'm not saying what we do is not important. What we do is important. What we do can bring glory to God, bear fruit for God, be a blessing to ourselves and a blessing to others. What we do can lay up treasure in heaven and cause us to be rewarded in this life and in the life that is to come. I could go on and on and on and on. What we do is important. But what we do is powerless. It is powerless to change who we be. This is what we mean by this word transcends. And in so many people's thinking, in so many people's minds, because this is how the world thinks, and this is how the world has influenced the way we think, and this is one of those obstacles in the book that I'm writing, Perfected Forever. There are several things that we have to get beyond if we're ever going to see salvation and the new birth as they truly are. And this is one of those things. We've got to understand the relationship between being and doing. And so many people in the world think this way, and it's influenced the way we think in the body of Christ, is that what we do determines who we be. But that's wrong. That is wrong. There is nothing you can do to change your being. This is what we mean by being transcends doing. Being goes beyond the limits of doing. Being is above doing. It's greater than doing and operates independently from doing. Now, they're related. Don't misunderstand me. They are related. But what we see is that our being, and it's ultimately who we be that determines the potential for what we can do. Amen. Who you be is the true potential of what you can do and what you can accomplish in this life. And let me give you a hint here. Jesus said this, when I go to my Father, which means the opportunity for us to be perfected forever, just like Jesus was perfected forever, he said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and even greater works, because I go to my Father. That's the potential that you and I possess. Why? Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and me. The same Spirit that worked through him to perform every miracle that he performed is now in you and me. The same glory that Father God had given to Jesus has now been given to you and me. The same authority, the same name, all of these things, right? So that is the potential. Your being determines your potential. In other words, what you're capable of, but watch this now, your understanding is what governs your doing. Let me, amen. I'm spending more time here than I thought, but it's okay. We need this. Let's go back through it. Marriage is a position and identity based upon being. Marriage is a position and identity based upon being. I be Pam's husband because we entered into a covenant with God and God made us man and wife. He made us one. Amen. By covenant. I am David and Brenda Winslet's son, not because of anything I've done, but because of what they did. And I am the offspring of that. I am the fruit of that. Are you seeing this? So there are things that I can do that will please my mom and dad. And there are certainly things that I could do that would, let's just say, not please them. There are things that I can do that can make them just happy and blessed and thankful and all the other stuff. Or there are things that I could do that'll be like, oh my goodness, what is he doing now, right? I can do things that grieve them. I can do things that bless them. I can do things that trouble them. I can do things that honor them. I can do things that, but see, again, there's nothing I can do to make myself any more their son than I am right now. And there's nothing that I can do that'll make me any less their son than I am right now. This is why we say that being transcends doing. Being operates in a completely different level than doing. MC Hammer might say it this way, okay? Doing can't touch this. Doing, we're talking about something that's operating on separate planes now. Okay. Notice, see that the devil has lied to the body of Christ about this. And because we've looked at it backwards, we've let what we do determine what we believe about who we be. Are you seeing this? When just the opposite is what we believe about who we be should set the limits on what we know we can do. You seeing how it's just the opposite? And it's created gridlock in the body of Christ. See, we can love like Jesus loved. We have that potential now. We can forgive. I could never forgive them. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't say you can't. Say you won't, but don't say you can. You have that ability now. You have that ability now. But see, because we've allowed what we do to inform what we think about who we be, instead of who we be to inform what we think about what we can do. And if we can flip this script on the devil in the body of Christ, we're going to be out of here soon. Because we're going to get to the world one, to Jesus. So being transcends doing. Doing is powerless to change being. Transcend means to go beyond the limits of, to be separate from, to be above and independent of. Being goes beyond the limits of doing. Being is above doing, greater than doing, and operates independently from doing. Being can change doing, but doing cannot change being, because it's greater than, it's superior to. Are you seeing this? It's the same with truth and facts. Facts can't change the truth, but truth can change the facts, because truth transcends facts. Truth operates on a plane higher than facts. Yes? Truth never changes. Facts are subject to change. Facts can't change the truth, but truth can change the facts. Doing can't change being, but being can change doing. So again, birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. So let me give you a few more things here. Being is not based upon doing. Being is not dependent upon doing. Being is not determined by doing. What is being determined by? Being is determined by seed. Being is determined by birth. Being is determined by the nature that is in us, that came from the seed that produced us. And if we've been born again, we are no longer children of wrath, Ephesians 2. But we've become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1. So, with that said, being cannot be changed by doing. Are you with me? Now, we could preach this in most churches in America, from this perspective. Can someone who is a sinner, never been born again, is there any way that person could ever do enough good works to become a new creature in Christ Jesus? No. Is there any way that person could ever do enough good works, give enough money, whatever, to become a born again man or woman to receive salvation? Absolutely not. It's received by faith. It's by grace through faith, not of works. Nothing you can do. It's an absolute in Scripture. And most people, if you preach it from that way, there's no amount of good doing that can change a sinner to a saint. People, amen. But those same people believe that bad doing can change a saint back to a sinner that fast, that you can lose your salvation. So let me finish this here. Being determines the potential of our doing. Being determines the potential of our doing. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And the context of that, of course, is if the Lord tells me to do it, if it's his plan and purpose for me and you to do it, then we can do it. Amen. Are you with me? If it's God's will for you to be president of the United States of America, then you can do that. You can do that job. You can do that. Amen. So being determines the potential of our doing. The potential. What is potential? Potential is what you're capable of but have not yet done. What you're capable of experiencing but have not yet experienced. It resides in you as potential but unrealized up until this moment. So being is what determines the potential of our doing. Our doing, however, is governed by our understanding. And governed, let me give you some other words for that. Our doing is ruled by our understanding, it's led by our understanding, it's controlled by our understanding, it's determined by our understanding, and it's limited by our understanding. Amen? You still with me? Can you take a few more minutes? Yes, no, maybe, probably, praise God. Okay. I'll just share a little bit of this. I got, a couple of pages here, so we're going to be led by the Spirit. Amen? So the question then is, can you lose your salvation? And for many years now, I believe the answer to that question is no. And there were years before that I believe the answer was yes. And so I've been on both sides of this discussion. But the longer I live, the more I know, the more I fellowship with the Lord, the more he teaches me and reveals to me from his word. I'm sure the picture can always get clearer, but it's never been clearer for me than it is right now. Amen. Again, with the best yet to come. But as I was meditating on this and just talking to the Lord about it, I said, Lord, you know, so many people, and you're going to have to show me how to. Well, this is some of the things he began to reveal to me. And, man, it just was so simple, but just life-changing. So this question, can you lose your salvation? Anybody ever heard that question, asked that question? All right, can you lose your salvation? This is what the Lord told me today. He said, the question is broken. It's a bad question because it's based upon a wrong assumption. The question is broken because it assumes salvation is something we can simply pick up and put down at will. When we only think of salvation as the forgiveness of sins, we tend to think every time we sin, we lay down, turn off, step aside from salvation until we ask to be forgiven, at what time we pick salvation back up, turn it back on, step back inside. Asking the question reveals a lack of understanding of what salvation really is. If my wife gave me a watch, I could lose that watch. I could take it off in a restroom somewhere to wash my hands, leave it on the sink, and someone come along behind me and walk off with it. Something must be losable before it can be lost. Something must be forfeitable before it can be forfeited. The gift of salvation given to us by God is not the same as a watch or any other thing that we possess in the sense of its ability to be lost. We're asking if you can lose something that is impossible to lose. This goes back to a greater misunderstanding that somehow we found God, the misunderstanding that somehow we chose him. The question always betrays a lack of understanding as it relates to grace and the free gift of salvation versus what so many people think about earning and deserving. The right way to, the right way to answer salvation and the new birth are about becoming and being instead of having and doing. We have and we do because God made us something we could never make ourselves. So the correct way to ask the question, not can I lose my salvation, but instead to ask, will God take back his gift of salvation? Will God revoke the results of his salvation and the new birth in our lives? It's not a matter of whether or not you can lose it. It's a matter of whether or not God will take it back and make you no longer a born-again person. You do not have the power to unmake yourself something only God can make you. The question is not whether or not you can lose it, but whether or not God will reverse the miracle that took place in the deepest level of your being when he made you something you could never make yourself. When God made you something that no thing, no person, no force, or no power could ever make you. You do not have the power to make yourself a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you do not have the power to undo what only God can do. So if we're going to ask the question, let's ask it correctly. Will God take back his gifts of salvation and the new birth? Will he reverse the effects of those gifts have had upon your being? Will he unbirth you? Will he unborn again you? Will he return you back to one who is no longer a partaker of his divine nature? We assume far too much when we ask if we can lose our salvation. You can forget about your salvation, but you cannot lose it. You can be ignorant of your salvation, but you cannot lose it. You can ignore your salvation, but you cannot lose it. You can abuse your salvation, but you cannot lose it. You can be confused about your salvation, but you cannot lose it. You can think you have lost your salvation, but still cannot lose it. You can think like someone who's not saved, but if you have received salvation, you cannot lose it. I can grieve the Holy Spirit, but I cannot lose my salvation. I can live far beneath the benefits and privileges of my salvation, but I cannot lose my salvation. Continuing to walk in the vanity of my own mind, and miss out on the things that God has for me, I can do that, but I cannot lose my salvation. I can continue to live like a slave And I will, as long as I am a child, ignorant, immature, and unenlightened. But I cannot lose my salvation. I can continue to struggle in areas of my flesh, but I cannot lose my salvation. Why is that? Why? It's because it's a state of being. It's not a state of doing. See, every argument that someone would offer, no matter how many Bible verses they have twisted around to try to make that argument, it all comes back to something that somebody does that undoes what God has done and only God can do. Are you following me? Are you seeing this? Now, either being transcends doing or it doesn't. Either we can do something, some work, some effort to change our nature, or we can't. And the Bible is very clear about it, that we cannot. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. I know it's kind of raw and unfiltered, but that was just, amen, just straight off the press. I got probably 8 pages of that stuff that I could just keep going on and on and on and on. Is this making sense to you? Are you hearing me? Pastor, I can't believe you're so bold to say that you can't lose your salvation. Anybody who would even ask the question doesn't even understand what salvation is. So the right question is, will God take it back? Will he unbirth you? Well, Romans 11:29 is very clear that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, that he will not take them back, that he will not return you back to the state that you were in before he gave you the gift of salvation, the new birth, abundance of grace, gift of righteousness, propitiation. We could go on and on. The list just keeps it longer, 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 longer. Amen. Why do people struggle with that? I think for a lot of reasons. One is pride. One is, and this is one of the borders of this puzzle. You know, there's four absolute truths you have to believe if you're ever going to see the full picture clearly of salvation and the new birth. And one of those is that God is not willing that any should perish, that his desire is for all to be saved. And it's sad to me because the same spirit that wants to keep people out of certain churches because of the color of their skin, because of whatever they've struggled with in life or what have you, it's that same spirit that's behind this whole... Let me ask you a simple question. Was Jesus here to exclude people or was he here to include people? Was he here to try to figure out who he could keep out of the kingdom, or was he here trying to make a way for whoever wanted to come into the kingdom to come in? See, that's the spirit. We focus on the letter, but we miss the spirit, the heart of God. And the heart of God is he's not willing that any should perish. The heart of God is that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the entire world. And so it's rooted in, I'm not saying this is all that's behind it, but it's the Pharisees. It's the religious spirit. It's a religious mindset. It's a judgmental spirit that says, well, man, these people, you know, it's a big brother spirit. As far as the man who had two sons, this son of yours come home and you've celebrated and he's out there wasting. Notice now, he's looking down his nose at his younger brother and his father, because his father's showing him grace and mercy, because his father still receives him as a son despite all the shame and all the things that he did to embarrass and humiliate himself and his family and all these other things. It didn't change who that young boy was, who he be. And the father knew that. And the father in that story is our father. Can I disappoint God? Yeah. Can't lose my salvation, though. Because everything that I just said is doing. And doing doesn't operate on the same level as being. Okay. You probably got it 10 minutes ago. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for life and peace. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you, Father, that you see the hearts of these men and women in this room, those online, Father, who long to know, who want to know, not to win some argument at work, because they want to know for themselves, and they want to know so they can teach their children. Father, not because they can have a better doctrine than their next-door neighbor or the guy that lives across the street 3 houses down. Father, we want to know. You're not confused. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God has the answers, and you're revealing those answers to us, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Much love for you. Good things coming for you. Life and peace for